Before I begin, I just wanted to bring you the love and greetings of my daughter, Dawn Shalhou, which many of you know, and Russell Shalhou. And she cited several people here. I can't remember them all. She rattled them off like a computer, you know. But she wanted to be remembered to you. Some of you know her and so on. So I tried to get instruction on how to handle this microphone. I think we're working out pretty good, aren't we? Okay. So I can't deviate from the position to my right or to my left. But they said I can use my hands. You know, some people have said, why do you want to use your hand? I said, that's how I keep the brethren alive and awake. You know, I'll never forget, there was a sister back home. Some of you know her. Anna Mae's grandmother, Anna Mae Sirasi, remember? Oh, she was such a wonderful sister. She would always sit in the front, right in the front, all the time when I spoke. I said, sister, I said, why do you sit in the front all the time? She says, because you're my favorite speaker. I said, oh, how nice of you to say that. Oh, that was so kind of you. But why am I your favorite speaker? You know what she said? You're the only one I can hear. You know, when we read about the Apostle Paul, we take a lot of notes, don't we? When we read about the Apostle John, we take a lot of notes. But when we read about Jesus saying something, we stand at attention. Because when he speaks, it was only 3.5 years he was here on planet Earth. Don't forget, he was more than Jesus. He was the Logos. He was the Logos. When he speaks, we stand at attention. And we listen carefully because he says something important. He gave the shortest parable that you find in the scriptures. No? Yes, I think it is the shortest parable. The shortest, but the most powerful one that we could possibly identify. Let me read it to you. It's in Luke 15:8-9. A woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth she not light a lamp, sweep the house, and seek diligently till she find it? And when she had found it, she calleth the friends and her neighbors together, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I had lost. Note those words carefully. Jesus is talking, not Paul, the Apostle Paul, not Apostle John, or all of the apostles, nor the 7 messengers, nor anyone else. This is Jesus speaking. And he's saying something powerful. He's talking about us. He's talking about our period, the end time. He's saying that he has given us 10 pieces of silver, and one of it is lost. Now, in the scripture, silver is a representative of spiritual truths, as in Psalms 12:6. Also in Exodus 27:11-14, silver is used in the tabernacle. Everywhere you turn is silver, except in the holy where it's all gold. But silver all over the place, in the joints and in the hooks and so on. And then also in the money, silver is, the shekels were made of silver. So Jesus is saying silver was given, but one piece was lost. The lost coin, a prediction that's happening today. So therefore, it was more than the loss of a coin. It was more lost in terms of all of the seven. Now, in the days of Jesus, women used to wear silver coins on a band that they came across their head. Some of you will probably recognize that. The dancers especially, they would dance. And when they danced, what happened to those coins? They were moving around. And they would hit each other. And there was a sound. There was a sound. So women love to hear the sounds of these bangled coins coming down. But one of them was lost. Jesus picked that up and made a big message out of it. Well, I might ask the sisters here, do you wear bracelets where one link is gone? No. Do you? No. How about, beads? If one bead is missing, do you wear it? No. Why not? All the beads are spoiled. Because one is lost. This is the message Jesus is telling us. That a woman, representative of the church, a woman, was given 10 pieces of silver hanging down so that when she danced, music came out. It's interesting to note in the tabernacle, we had some good talks today. I learned so much from them. It was a good refresher to go through Leviticus 9 and Leviticus 16. Good reminders of the tabernacle. You got to remember the reason why the tabernacle is powerful. Powerful! Not because of the symbols, not because of the rituals, not because of what went on. I'll tell you the most important thing about the tabernacle is that God designed it. The Jews didn't design it. Moses didn't design it. It was God that designed it. That's the most powerful thing about the tabernacle. Let us not forget that. And when he said and did certain things, he knew what he was doing. That's why we spend so much time on the tabernacle. We're studying it all the time. We never end. But it's interesting to note in the tabernacle, there was nothing on the ground, bare ground, but overhead, there were 10 panels in three colors. We won't go too much into that, but there were 10 panels so that when the priest and the underpriest walked, they have to look up to these panels. And the 10 panels represented the 10 commandments. Their lives were to be shrouded and adjusted to the 10 commandments, the 10 great commandments. Well, picking it up from the parable, we think that was symbolic of the 10 fundamental doctrines of the Bible student's faith. Our 10 doctrines. So we're symbolizing this now. So 10 fundamental doctrines is our faith. And like the priest. Now somebody one time we had a discussion, are we priests now? No. Are we studying to be priests? Yes. We haven't entered the priesthood yet, but we're studying to prepare for it. The functions of the priesthood in those days are symbolically represented with us and what we do. I'm not going to go into that because that's another discourse. But what I wanted to say was that these 10 doctrines, panels in the tabernacle, symbolize the 10 fundamental truths that we have. Now, friends, I'm going to give you my view of the 10 fundamental doctrines of our Christian faith. Our biblical faith, our faith in Christ, our faith in God. But I recognize that some of you might differ. Some of you might see something else. So I'll give them to you anyway. And then we'll talk about I guess that was funny. But I'll give you the one that's lost. That's what we're looking for. There are 10. And then we'll talk about the one that's lost now. The first one is the perception of God. The doctrine of God is the first, most fundamental doctrine that we have in our faith. The second one is the doctrine of the spiritual world, the preexistence of Jesus and the angels and the spiritual hosts. The third is Satan and the principle of evil that has come to be known by those who make decisions. The fourth is creation. God created man and is continually creating. The fifth is death, the doctrine of death. And it's the doctrine of sleep. The sixth one is the ransom, or what I prefer, I agree with our brother Kramer, that it's the sin offering. The sin offering, but it's broken down into two phases, what Jesus does and what the church does. And the seventh is the kingdom of God, and it's two phases in the kingdom of God. Two, the spiritual and the earthly. And the eighth is the call of the church. The call of the church. The ninth is the second advent and restitution. And the tenth is the resurrection. I'm proposing to you, I believe them, these are the 10 fundamental doctrines of our faith. Which one is lost? Which of all of them are lost? Because these 10 doctrines are, they define our faith. Maybe you can guess. In any event, I think they're making an agreement here as to what. I didn't expect this to be a study, but that's okay. It's the second advent of Jesus and restitution. It's lost among the brethren. Well, let me share with you the diversity that we have about this. There are brethren who say Jesus is not present. The presence versus the non-present. I was in Paris not too long ago, and we spoke there, and there was one brother happened to mention that Jesus is present, but he's invisible. He says, you said he's invisible. Tell me where he is. I want to go and see him. I says, you can't see him. Why not? Because he's a divine being. Powerful immortality. And I'll get to the scriptures, and I'll give you the scriptures that says, he himself said, the world seeth me no more. You know, my wife's cousin, who was very close to her family, he died. He's a Catholic. And we try to pay our respects to the family by going to the Catholic Church. And usually we sit in the back, you know, we don't participate. They're getting up and getting down. You know, if you've ever been to their services, they stand and they sit and whatnot. So we sit in the back. But as I went into this Catholic church, I saw this huge cross with Jesus on it in a statue. The cross was as tall as this wall here. And I looked at that. It's the first time I've ever seen anything like that. And I said to myself, they still have Jesus on the cross. He's no longer there. He's a risen, powerful, immortal being. Don't put him on the cross. That was a mission that was accomplished years ago, 2000 roughly. The Catholics still have him. And then as I listened to that priest, he took the cup. Many of you don't know too much about Catholicism, but they believe Jesus is in that cup. That's the transformation. He took the cup and he raised it up like that. And he says, dear Jesus, he was talking to Jesus, but in the cup. How important are doctrines? So we have the presence versus the non-presence amongst us. We have restitution has started versus it hasn't started. If I had to take a vote here, raise your hand if restitution has started. Don't raise your hand if it hasn't. Some of you, I think, would be roughly divided. I believe restitution has started. And I can give a lot of evidence of it. But that's an issue amongst us. Rain versus non-rain. There are brethren who say Jesus is raining. Some say he's not raining. Millennial age has started versus it has not started. Satan is bound versus not bound. These are controversies amongst us here. The door is closed to the high calling versus the door is not closed. There are brethren who believe the door is not closed, and there are brethren who believe the door is closed. Spirit begettal in Babylon versus non-spirit begettal. The Jubilee has started versus it has not started. The 1,000 years has started versus it has not started. I can go on and on and on. What does it mean, brethren? What it means is basically the one coin has been lost amongst us. We have such divergent groups that represent different kinds of views of this. Well, Jesus says that one coin will be lost. Maybe you pick another coin. I don't know. But that's the one I pick. And he predicted it in 2007, 2008, 2009. We have diversity. Well, I'm going to just focus in on the presence versus the non-presence. We don't have the time to go through all of these, but I wish I had, but I will just focus on the one issue of presence versus non-presence. And I find in my travels, not just France, in Ghana's the same thing. Nigeria's the same thing. China, which I just come back a little while ago, they have some visions about the soul being seen and not seen. This visibility of spiritual phenomena. It's something people can't have. That's the fundamentals of our faith. Believe in spirituality without seeing. Do you believe in spiritual things without seeing and without? Sure. Look at your shoes. If you look down, I'm looking at Jeremiah over here. If you look down your shoes, Jeremiah, what do you see down there? Just shoes. Right? But do you know the most important force in the world is there? Force? Yeah. But you can't see it. Anyone know what that force is? Gravity! And Jeremiah, do you understand? That if it wasn't for gravity, you'd be floating up in the ceiling. And if the ceiling wasn't there, you'd be floating out in space. Now, do we believe in gravity? Yes, we do. Do you see it? Then why is it when Jesus said he's coming invisibly, why do we doubt it? He's a force, too. Well, let me give you some scriptures. John 14:19. Jesus says, the world seeth me no more. Why don't we believe that? It's John 14:19. We're dealing with an invisible Jesus. Now, why? Because Paul says in 1 Timothy 6:16, Jesus has immortality, inapproachable light, whom no man has seen nor can see. It's not a human phenomena. It's a spiritual phenomena. We'll see him when we're up there. We can't see him here. And then the apostle continues to say, the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen. Are they? Are they clearly seen, all the things? Well, let me give you just a point here. I think we have some electrical people here. My background is electrical. Has anybody seen an electron? Those of you who are in the field of electricity, has anybody seen an electron? Do you know with all our microscopes, electron and whatnot, nobody has ever seen an electron? Do we believe that they exist? Try to touch a wire that has flowing electrons. Try to touch it. You'll know it's there. The best I've ever been doing, because I've been doing some research on this, is an electron is a point. Wow. Just a point. Can you see a point? You say, well, how's it with electricity? Many points. And how is electricity? They flow. I'm just reaching for the idea that why can't we believe without seeing? If I had to prove the presence of Jesus scientifically, because this is what scientists want, this is what they say. You got to have mathematics. You got to put this all in the equation. Well, we're beginning to realize you can't put spiritual things in the equation. Even though mathematical, we believe, is both spiritual and earthly. Statistical, but spiritual phenomena is not countable. We can't count them. We like to count them, but they can't. Our expansion in facts, consensus, into. There's so many scientific ways of doing this, but we can't do it with spirituality. So there are a lot of things in this universe that we believe, but we can't see them. The black hole in the Milky Way, our galaxy. Can we see the black hole? No. You know what a black hole is? Black hole is a star. It's a black star, and the reason for it being black is because it is so dense that it doesn't emit light, it pulls it in. And therefore, you can't see it. But we come to realize that black hole keeps the galaxy intact so that the galaxy doesn't move off. Boy, intelligent design. We've got it all over. Okay. How about God's existence? Have anybody seen God? You know, nobody raised their hands. If I ask how many believe him to exist, I think you'd get all the hands up. Well, we believe God without seeing him. How about cosmic rays? How about air? Angels? Does anyone seen an angel? Where are the angels here? We believe in the guardian angels, don't we? And if each of you have a guardian angel, where is he now? Are they up here? Are they sitting over there? Where are the angels? Do we believe in angels? Yes. Do we believe that we might have an angel? Well, we think we do. Where are they? Up in the ceiling? Are they outside? They can hear me, hear you. Don't we believe in things that we don't see? Why should there be any contention that Jesus' second presence is invisible? I'm going to just touch on a few more things to hit this point about the Lord's second presence and restitution. Israel. You know, the Zionists like to take the credit for putting Israel together. They, you know, how did Israel come together? Oh, we Zionists did it. Oh, they did? And then remember the 6-day war? 6 days, Jerusalem was captured for the first time. the Zionists, look at what we did. Oh, they did? See, they don't see the invisible. I believe Jesus is working with Israel, pulling them together. And that battle they got about the borders right now, they invaded Gaza. But the real battle is the borders. More than that, Hamas wants all Israelis out of Israel. Who are they? Who is Hamas fighting against? Israel? The Jews? No. They're fighting against God and they don't know it. The invisible force. God has got them. And you want me to bring you some scriptures? Why? They're all fighting over land. But who owns the land in Israel? Deuteronomy 1, 6 to 8. Possess the land which the Lord gives you and your seed. Genesis 15, 18 to 21. I will give you the land from the river of Egypt to the river of Euphrates. Then in Ezekiel 11, 17. I will give you the land of Israel. Here is God speaking to the Jews. Leviticus 25, 23. For the land is mine. Who's talking here? The land is mine. The Hamas? The Jews? No, none of them. There's only one person talking here. Who's that? God is talking that. The land is mine. And you creatures down there are fighting over my land. And Deuteronomy 34, 4, I will give unto thee thy seed. You know, we might ask the question, we're reasonable people. Why, God, are you so committed to giving the Jews the land? What did they do that has gotten you to be such a wonderful savior for the Jews? They did nothing. There was only one person that did something. And you know, we get to know the nature of God. And God made a promise to that person. And when God makes a promise, nothing will interfere. Who was that person? Abraham! He was so impressed with that man. He says, I will make your seed like the stars of heaven. I will make your seed like the sands of the seashore. I will make your seed like the dust of the earth. God said he will do that because of this one man. He was such a wonderful man in the sight of God. Well, who are the stars in heaven? They are the spiritually begotten ones. Hopefully you, and me. We're all going to be up there. Who is the sand of the seashore? Israel. Who is the dust of the earth? The world. Here God made this promise to Abraham, and we must trace his hand as he goes along doing that. And we could see Israel should have gone out of existence long ago. What keeps them together? If it isn't God, or if it isn't Jesus. We can go back at the history, starting with the Egyptians and ending up with the latest roadmap to peace, and the one that Powell put together. He put this together and he says, here is an agreement by all the nations, that's 220 nations, no, 194 that are members of the United Nations, but 220 countries in existence. They all signed off, and they all said, here are the borders. But they left God out of the equation. God didn't make any borders. He says, I will give you the land from the Euphrates down to the Sea of Egypt. I tried, and I know you do, try to put down how much of that land is. It's hard to say at this point. But we know it's a lot more than what is now. So, the Jewish phenomena is in control by Jesus now, even though he's invisible, He is heading up this great regathering of the Jews. Now, I want to say something that Brother Bushless brought out. It was a good study, brother. I appreciated it very much. But when we say that the Jews failed, does that mean the promise failed? No. Then later on, somebody made the comment, but the Gentiles took over. The promise is still there. Where is the Gentiles fit in? They're grafted in. Read it in Romans 11. They're grafted in. But I'll give you another powerful scripture that's going to knock the socks off you. When Paul says, if ye be Christ, then ye are Abraham's seed. Wow. You know what that's saying? You're a Jew. Some of you say, wait a minute now. I was born Italian. I was born Polish. Got a lot of Polish around. How can you say I'm a Jew? Because Paul says, if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed. Up there with the stars. So what Paul is saying is, we have been grafted on. So the promise hasn't changed. The Jews still have that promise with Abraham. And it's just that as more people is brought in. Remember the parable of there's more room than the high calling. There's more room, or the replacement if you believe in that. So bring these Gentiles in. And we are being brought in. So, Jesus is not inactive. He's not sitting in a hammock sipping mint juleps. If there is a being that's the most laborious being, the one that's the most thoughtful, the one who's working the most, it's Jesus. He's now in preparing this earth for his kingdom, for the full messianic presence. So, you know, I wanted to make a point. Why have you accepted the invitation to the high calling? Are you looking for a vacation? You know, oh, that's nice. I'll be an immortal being, and I'll be up in heaven. Oh, that's, I'll be laying in that hammock sipping mint juleps. Is that your attitude? If Jesus is very busy, what do you think you're going to do? You're going to be very busy too. To accept the high calling means I accept the work of the kingdom. I accept the problems of the resurrection of the people. Do you know all those people that went into the graves? They're going to come out exactly the way they were. There's no change in the grave. They're not in the training situation in the grave. They're coming back. Many of them are the Hitlers, the Neros. Who's going to change them? Jesus is going to wave a wand. He's going to go, and everything is hunky-dory? I don't think so. I don't think it's going to work that way. The people being resurrected are going to come back the way they went in. Languages, let's take that as, I got interested in languages recently. Why? Because we were going to Ghana and to Nigeria, and I was asking those brethren there. I says, all right, do you have enough literature to read? We could send you more literature. They says, we got first volumes coming out of our ears. I said, what's the problem? We can't understand the English language. Even though they can speak English in a communications way. Because you know, Brother Russell wrote pretty high level here. I measured it, 16th grade. 16th grade, you know what that is? College graduate. And I think some of you feel that way when you're reading the volumes. That's the reason why we come up with some picture language volumes. And I'll tell you, we had a leadership conference in Ghana, and we invited 50 elders and their wives to come over and to this hotel that we had identified, and we gave them the new English. I think you have a copy of it up there. English Illustrated First Volume. They love it. I can't understand the words, but I see the illustration. I understand what you're saying or what is being said. We did that for China. China has now a Mandarin Chinese language translation. Same there. We did it for Spanish, and we did it for France. I just got an order from France for 400 copies. I don't know what I'm going to do with that. The French want 400 copies of the Illustrated First Volume. Well, anyways, that's another issue. What we're saying is that Jesus is behind all this, and I happen to believe that Jesus is the one that got us into China. If we said we were ministers, if we said we were Bible students, they wouldn't let us in. But when we said we're academic types, come on in. Well, is that any different than Paul, the Apostle Paul? How did Paul go to city to city? You think the officials were waiting for him and saying, welcome? You think he had a problem? I mean, we heard about Ephesus today, our theme text. You know, how did he get into these places? Well, he would go in, they say, who are you? You're strangers. Well, we've come. That's his marketing approach, by the way. That's how I see it. I analyze it from a marketing standpoint. He says, we're Jews from Jerusalem. And we come to give information and history about what's going on in Jerusalem to our synagogues. Oh, your synagogue. Oh, yeah, go ahead. We said the same thing. We come from the United States, and we come to give you information from the academic world. Oh, come in. In China, Christianity is both overground and underground. Maybe we'll get a chance to talk about that tonight. But I want to make the point. Jesus is working and working hard. And he wants his little flock with him, his bride, to help him so that we can proceed with this challenge that's before us in terms of the resurrection as he plans it. How about the weather? What's Jesus doing about the weather? Whoa, I tell you, Connecticut's so bad. It was so cold, I think I was frozen. But how does the weather fit in the presence of the Lord and the rest of, in terms of restitution? If you look at the globe on its axis vertically, I happen to believe that there was no declination. It was vertically, and which meant that the Earth traveled around the sun in 360 days. Okay? The globe went around the sun 360 days. So now it's traveling 365 and a half. How did it slow down 5.5 days? Well, we happen to believe that it was the flood, when the water was released on the earth. Water in motion is mass as a force. And that water fell down and it inhibited the earth and slowed it down 5.5 days. But we learn something from that. We learn that the declination can go one way or another. All God has to do is take the declination. We can't do it. It's 23 and a half degrees. And take that declination and move it. All he has to do it is move it 1 or 2 degrees. And it will change the extremities of weather. And I believe when you see all kinds of bad weather, think of our Lord preparing this earth for the resurrection. You know, Katrina. Katrina was, I think, the worst hurricane that hit the United States. Well, that's interesting. Is there anything positive about a hurricane? Some say, I don't think so. Let me give you 3 reasons that make you understand that hurricanes are wonderful things. Number one, when the seawater develops heat inside the water, if it gets too hot, the marine animals will die. They can't live in hot water. So what the Lord God did, created the hurricane concept so that hurricanes are a release of the accumulated heat in the ocean water. And that heat is manifested by water going over the land. And do you know, in Katrina, the storm of Katrina, 22 nations were watered. 22 nations. Their aquifers were refilled. The streams were refilled. The trees got a good drink. Tell me, how else do you water when there's water needed? Get a hose and push it out? Well, you might do that for a while, but the water comes from, but the hose is connected to the water. So that's the second value of a hurricane. And that is that it relieves it as it comes over to the land. The third value, of course, is to understand. I was in China when they had that hurricane there, or the earthquake, I should say. The earthquake. We were supposed to go there, by the way. It was part of the plan. We changed it largely because our journey was getting tight, and we thought we'd stay on the East Coast. And maybe it was the Lord says he didn't want us there. But do you know when that earthquake hit that Chinese, where there were thousands of people killed? They lived in shacks. They lived in buildings that never met any kind of standards. And so the Lord gave them the third value, strengthening your houses. Because we can get through hurricanes. My house, I've gone through several hurricanes, and all I lost was just a couple of shingles. Why? Because I planned for it, prepared for it. Okay, let's take a look at technology, see where that fits in. The cell phone. How many of you got this little fella here like this? I think everybody has. I can open this up and talk to somebody. Where's my friend over there? I can call Cluj, Romania on this. Right here and now. Could I do that all through history? This is such a wonderful little device. That's a restitution problem. That's a restitution product. Now, we were arguing about who invented the cell phone. Well, some people said it was Israel. No. Dr. Cooper of Motorola invented it. But it was Intel in Israel that put together the component parts. And we have yet got to see Israel in a more dynamic way with electronics. I got a few things that I picked up very quietly and secretly. I'll give you one. They call it the X-Hawk. The X-Hawk is a helicopter that can go through doors. You know, most of our helicopters are big. Why? These small helicopters, one-man helicopter, can go through the size of a door. They keep this covered because they don't want the Arabs to know about these things. So, cell phone. That's a restitution blessing. How about, let's talk about Otis. Does anyone know what Otis is? Ever hear of that name? Elevator. So, he is on the record. It's in the patent office. Otis invented the elevator. It went from the floor up to one tier up. Is that what he invented? Let me ask you, could there ever be a skyscraper without elevators? You couldn't have it. You couldn't have a skyscraper without an elevator. So that did Otis just invent an elevator, or did he invent skyscrapers? Oh, do you remember the argument? And Len, I know you do, back in the 40s and the 50s. 50s without 40s. Don't you remember arguing that when the people are all resurrected, they can all fit into the state of Texas? Remember that? And in fact, Brother Russell made a big point about that. Put them side by side and it would fit in the text. But that was all lateral. That was all length and width. Right? Now with the with skyscrapers, we're talking about the vertical. So we have already declared that our present lateral area of the planet Earth is 200 million square miles. Presently. But with the skyscrapers, we can enlarge that three times to 1,000 million square miles going up. All of a sudden, there's no problem with space in terms of the resurrected people. How many people are going to be resurrected? Well, science says 100 billion people since the Ice Age. A German professor friend of mine has already calculated, he says 60 billion people have ever lived. I say 20 billion people ever lived. How did I come up with mine? I squared 144,000. Square it, you get 20,700,000,000 people. What did Otis do? Just an elevator? He expanded the area of the Earth. If you add the moon to it, it goes up from, the figures, I forget, tremendous. Right now in Atlanta, they have an architectural firm designing the 1,000-story skyscraper. Well, we're just saying, these things are happening now. The printing press. What did the printing press, made more people read? No, it destroyed illiteracy. Prior to the printing press, the people were illiterate. How about the incandescent bulb? We say Tom Edison developed the lamp, so we could say he destroyed the darkness. The smart home is coming. The smart home. We're at work. You can push some button. I want to put some heat in my living room. Push another button in my car because it's very cold out there. In Connecticut, we're going to use this a lot. Because in Connecticut, once you get frozen in the beginning of the year, you're frozen all through. The smart home is coming in. I'll give you the greatest invention of all time. Since I've got you captive here. If I asked you, what do you think is the greatest invention of all time? I know what you will say. The television, the telephone, the jet engine, and all these wonderful things. But you will miss. Go ahead, Jonathan. Let me hear yours. The wheel. Okay, that was way back there in the days of the Greeks. You get an A anyways. We're talking about right now. The greatest invention of all time, and we don't recognize it, is the supermarket. Can you live without a phone? Yes. Can you live without television? Yes. Can you live without jet engine? Yes. Can you live without the supermarket? Okay, let's go along with the sister. Okay, sister, you get a garden. You get the land, right? When are you going to have the food? But the resurrection, I suppose it was announced as starting next week. How will you feed them? Suppose the Lord says to Len, you're in charge of 20 people that's being resurrected. They're being resurrected as human beings, right? How will you feed them? I forgot he's using Campbell's soup. We're farmers in the supermarket. We're bakers in the supermarket. We are butchers in the supermarket. We are all those things that we have in our... It's all put together very nicely. And I'll tell you something the most profound. Nobody's got a name attached to the supermarket. Who invented it? The invisible Messiah. Watch those things. We're watchmen. We're more than Bible students. We're watchful people watching the hand of the Messiah. I haven't had the chairman. He must be happy. You know, they say that the chairman is usually the enemy of a speaker. There's some truth to that. How does globalization fit in? Globalization. The one world. Are you taken back by the one world concept? We have to be a one world. Remember in Babylon, God confused all the languages so they would spread out. It was his view, how do you get people to spread out? He confused their languages and they went out to fill the earth. Now that the earth is filled up, we got to bring them back. Or not back physically, but we got to make them work as a one world. And we got all kinds of, and I don't have the time, I could go through. We're already operating as a one world. Already. That stoplight you got, you know, when you're driving, you got the red, the yellow, and the green. You know that's worldwide. Airlines. You can go anywhere in the world and they accept. You could travel right now to Cluj in Romania. Or you can go to China. Took me 13 hours to get to Beijing. That's a long haul, but I can do it. And you can do it. And so on. The one world means that the Lord is now interested in the one earth. Yes, we still has Israel there, and we will be a part of that. We are part of the Abraham. We're going to be Jewish. We're going to be, if you are Abraham's seed, if you are a Christ, then are you Abraham's seed? We got a lot of work to do there to become more knowledgeable about the Jews. In fact, there's a scripture. Salvation cometh from the Jews. Read it. Salvation cometh from the Jews. Does that say something? Now let me kind of wrap up a little bit here before our chairman comes. But Jesus said how to handle this problem that we have the Messiah present. The Messiah is doing things. He's preparing. And I've given you some ideas of this. And how do we handle that in terms of the problems? He says, first, light a lamp. He's not saying get a new lamp. You already got the lamp. Remember the 10 virgins when you are spiritually begotten, you get a lamp. And you lit it. What happened is the lamp went out. So you're going to have to reignite the lamp. The oil in that lamp is the Holy Spirit. We ran out of the Holy Spirit, so therefore we don't have a light to ignite our lamps. So Jesus said, reignite your lamps. Get back to the Holy Spirit. And remember what he said in the parable. You did possess the truth. You did have that. On the second coming of Christ, it will be invisibly present, but now you lost it. In the second one, he then says, sweep the house. The dust falls on everything, and you can't see. Watch out for, I know I've got to say this carefully because I get some disagreement. Watch out for the new translations. There's usually a new translation coming out, I think, once a year, a new translation of the Bible comes out. Watch out for translations. I got 20 of them. But they're all right to clarify, but watch out. They may change the thought. I'm going to try to give you a little idea of how they change. The King James in Revelation 20 says, King James in Matthew 20:16 says, no, try once more. Isaiah 7:14 says, behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son. That's a prophecy of the coming of Jesus. The Revised Standard, that wonderful Revised Standard, says, behold, a young woman. Is there a difference between a young woman and a virgin? Sure, you can see how it changed the thoughts there. And I can go on, time doesn't allow. We can go through several of these. Watch out for translations. Use them, but be careful. I'll give you a translation that'll knock the socks off you. Reader's Digest. They came out with a Reader's Digest Bible. Okay. I'll tell you what they did. There is 850,000 words in the Bible. They reduced it down to 480,000. Exodus, Chronicles, and Deuteronomy lost 7 out of every 10 words. The book of Mark was reduced 15%. 10% of what Jesus said was removed. The Old Testament has been sliced in half. The New Testament has been reduced 25%. Whole chapters have been wiped out, like in Isaiah 41. There are no chapters and verse numbers. It reads like a child's book. This is the new Reader's Digest Bible, so be careful. Because they're going to change a lot of concepts. I'm even reminded of Oprah. I'd like to bring in things like this, because you know who Oprah is. Right? One of the most famous black women we have, that's popular. She says, you don't need Jesus for salvation. Any of these religions will take you to God. So that, just take one more statement. Jesus said, in the last days, one of the coins is going to be lost. We had it. When Brother Russell was here, he had it. He gave it to us. But he says, in the last days, we're going to lose one of them. And I'm proposing that and you could find some other ones, but the one I say is the presence of Jesus and the restitution blessing. Restitution has started. Don't think all these things are all human ingenuity. But look carefully. You'll see Jesus in many ways as you do in Israel. So he says, light a lamp, sweep the house, and seek diligently. Amen.